Thanks, Jan, for the scripture reading. And I hope, well, you just saw him. I was going to have him raise his hand. I didn't know he was going to read scripture today. We may send Jan out next week to greet folks in the parking lot to help them find their way around our building. And so if you've been here a long time and Jan welcomes you and asks if you know where you're going, please don't be offended that you've been here longer than him. He's just trying to help. Anyway, thanks, Jan, for the scripture reading. And let's dive into a prayer before the sermon. God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that because Christ came, we have a chance at new life. Thank you, Lord, for new beginnings. Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this message and the hearing of it. Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the beginning, God. Not science, not government. But in the beginning, God. These are the first words in the Holy Bible. And when John writes his gospel, these are the first word that he writes to tell the story of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than a good man. He coexisted, pre-existed with God in the beginning. And then he took on flesh in humility. He gave up all his, proper authority and dominion and rule. And he humbled himself to be born of a virgin in first century Palestine into great poverty and difficulty of being a human. This is called the doctrine of incarnation. And we're looking at it this morning in our series called Kingdom Culture, in which we're looking at some really core Christian teachings and what they say about God and what they say about us and our personal walk with Him and our walk as a church. How does it shape your household? How does it shape the culture of a family or even the culture of a church or a city or a country? So we'll be in Philippians. If you want to turn to Philippians 2, I invite you to do that. But while you're turning there, first we got to talk about the United States. No worry, we're not getting too political this morning. We'll talk about upward mobility and how great our country is. It's not perfect. It's got lots of, warts in its history and lots of difficult spots. But people are flocking here for a reason, right? It's a land of opportunity. It's the American dream that you can work your way up. Not every society is like that. I've got one of my best friends who's born in India. I really have a very strong caste system. It's not so free to just, get an extra degree, and next thing you know, you're moving up the corporate ladder. It's just not that simple. But our country is pretty blessed to have some of those opportunities. After the LA riots in the 90s, Harvard and some other schools, I think it was mostly Harvard, but they were trying to study upward mobility, and if kids born in certain neighborhoods, if their families were able to transition to a different neighborhood, would they succeed more in life, financially, educationally? Would they surpass their peers? And as it turns out, neighborhoods do matter, but not all. Even if you move to some neighborhoods are better than others, it's a little bit complicated. But we've done a lot to try to figure this out and help people move up. Part of the American culture that we live in is the beautiful recognition that every human being is made in God's image and therefore has eternal value in and of themselves, regardless of their family, regardless of their degree. Because they're image bearers, even if they're not saved yet, they have value. And with that, it's kind of a double-edged sword. You also get this, freedom to pursue what you want. And if we're not careful, we can drift into life's all about me and my wishes and what I want and pursuing being the greatest person that I can be. One of my professors told the story, and some of you can relate to this, that his sixth grade daughter won a spelling bee, and the teacher told him to be sure to put that on her resume. And he said, well, I didn't know my sixth grader was supposed to have a resume. But as globalization happens and everything else, can y'all hear me, by the way? I sound like I'm sounding good. The earpieces. Dangling. Anyway, we live in a competitive culture, right? And it's all about who can be the best, who's the smartest. My son just went from a kind of beginner league of swimming into I won't say the name, but it's fine. But they're very serious. And it's when to be in this, you've got to really be competitive. And already at the first meeting, they're talking about the Olympics. They're talking about, you know, scholarships. I'm like, hey, I just want my kid to exercise. If he's healthy, a scholarship would be nice. But man, this is so serious and so competitive. It's all about accomplishment and attaining things. But the question we have to ask is, unto what end? What's the purpose of all that? Why does it matter to go above and beyond my neighbor? Why does it matter? We don't want to be like the young man that Jesus spoke to who said, oh, I need more barns. I come from Tennessee. I like barns. I need more barns to put my stuff in, all my woodworking equipment, all my skateboard ramps. I need a music room. I need more, more, more. Why? Paul, the apostle, says that if anyone has any reason to boast in the flesh, he has more. Right? Most educated, faithful Jew, so zealous for the law that he's persecuting Christians. And yet he says he counts it all as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians is a great little letter written by Paul, certainly, probably between 60 and 62 AD, maybe in prison in Rome. We don't know exactly where he was in prison. Rome is a good bet during the Emperor Nero's reign. And watch what he says in chapter 2. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Watch this. This is strong, if you'll let it be. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus told his first disciples, he didn't just say, come believe in me. Come say a prayer. Come get dunked in the baptism one time. He said, come follow me. Come do the things that I do. Whoever believes in me will do the things that I've done. And we're called to walk in the Spirit and walk like Jesus. So Paul says, unashamedly, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Anybody raised by parents that really emphasize attitude, right? Attitude matters a lot. And what that gets at is, in this passage, is our motive, our internal barometer of why are you doing what you're doing? What is the purpose? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, what was his attitude? Who, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. All right, let's pause right here. There's a lot going on. Paul has said that Jesus was in very nature God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It means Jesus pre-existed before he was born through Mary. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is not a created being. This is really core to Christianity. We don't recite creeds at this church, but if you look at historic creeds like the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, it emphasizes Jesus' humanity, that he was a real man who walked the earth. All the talk about being born miraculously through a virgin, crucified by Pontius Pilate, there's some historical purpose for that, but a huge purpose was to combat the belief that Jesus was just sort of a spirit man, that Jesus was like an aberration almost. Of course, you can go to the opposite extreme and people think that it would say that he's just a man. And all that's wrong. He's a man and he's divine. So Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Who wouldn't want to be on the throne? I almost brought a ladder today to represent the upward mobility and how high we can climb. And Jesus was as high as anybody could be in terms of honor and ability and accolades and things like that. And instead of trying to go higher, he had everything and he came all the way down. Being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. So notice there in verse 7, he took the nature or form, your translation might say, of a servant. When he had, back in verse 5, he uses the same word in Greek, it's morphe, the same form as God, and he gave that up to be in the form of a servant. He came all the way down to reach you and me. So, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is the climax of the story that you're living in. And we were talking this morning in the young adults about how our experiences in life shape us for better or worse. You look at the Pharisees and how they came to Jesus with a motive. Right? They were trying to find a reason to trap him down. And there's a great saying, and it's sometimes it's said tongue-in-cheek, and it's a little funny, but it's not. It's actually very serious. Going back to the idea that hurt people hurt people. When someone's acting out, sometimes you'll hear people say, "Who hurt you?" And that's actually a good question. Because the motive matters, and being shaped by Jesus instead of our life experiences matter. So we're talking about the story. This is the climax of your story of life, that God created the world, it fell away, and then he pursued humanity relentless. He could have given up, but he didn't. He pursued us. First, he was in the tabernacle. His presence was there. And then we built a temple. He's coming after Israel in the presence of Jesus, and now by God's grace, he has sent the Holy Spirit, and he dwells with us in that way. John chapter 1, when it says that the word, let me just turn there real quick. It's important for this start. You can turn there, John chapter 1. It won't take long, though. You can also just listen. You could probably do it from memory, but let's. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Those are the first four verses. Verse 14 adds that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word there is the same word used for tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. His presence was there, and now he's come to reach us, and we're called to be his hands and feet. We're called to go out and carry his presence wherever we go. I want to read one more passage for you. I think it's important to capture how biblical and important this stuff is. This will be from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. It says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Let me pause right there. I like to think of it this way. Well, it is this way. God spoke the world into existence, and then his word became flesh. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish life, you can read back through the Old Testament and trace this theme of wisdom being personified. Everybody's read Proverbs where Lady Wisdom stands up and says, I was there in the beginning with God. And the scriptures also say that God speaks and his word goes forth and it accomplishes things. It takes on almost its a life of its own and then it comes back to him. Well, that word became a person in Jesus, and Jesus was there in the beginning. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Everything, God wants it back. We talked last week about the victory of Christ and how on the cross, Jesus defeated the powers of evil. God is in the process of this amazing story from start to finish in the scriptures of creating the world and redeeming it back to himself. And all that is made possible because of Jesus Christ. Verse 19 and 20, we're going to stop there with the scriptures. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. That is the gospel. And then to finish it out in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, which Jan read for us a moment ago, Jesus, as Jim pointed out in communion, it didn't stop there. Jesus is not still dead. He's not enthroned. Sometimes as Christians, we walk around living like hopeless, like Jesus lost, like he, because he went away, that we're left as orphans, when he said specifically, that's not the case. I'm not leaving you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. So watch this, verse 9. Therefore, because Jesus died on a cross as a humble servant, came obedient to death, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Woo, that sounds good to me. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of Jesus coming back as the Lion of Judah. Read that in Revelation. How he's not still on the cross. He was the eternal sacrifice. And because he did that, God has raised him up, seated him at God's right hand where he is reigning and ruling. And one day he will come back to redeem everything and give everything back to God. This was necessary. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians and Romans that because sin entered the world through one man, Adam, God needs to redeem the world back through humanity. That's why Jesus had to take on flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for us. On top of that, as we saw a minute ago, I just want to point all these things out. There's a lot that we could talk about the incarnation, that we're called to follow him. We receive the promises, we receive forgiveness, but we also obey like Jesus did. And a lot of Christians want the benefits package of going to heaven, but they don't want the obedience part. They don't want the daily walking out. Paul says to contend for the faith. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a one and done. Forgiveness is received, but we're called to be like Christ. We're called to imitate Jesus. So God is inviting you into that reality and into that story this morning. How could that be? Well, first we need to talk about what it looks like to be humble and what it means, what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that you have a low self-image. Because you're an image bearer in Christ. God has put value, all the parables of the lost things, the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep, says that God, in that parable, God is the one searching for the thing because it means a lot to him. We're of no value of ourselves, but to God, because he made us, he valued us, that he sought us out. But that does not mean that you know, there's a sort of false, I want to write a book one day on false humility. I really think it's a problem, and I've probably used it as an excuse not to obey God, because it's like, this kind of sounds like this. Well, who am I? Who am I to share the gospel with somebody? I'm just little old me, you know, and well, I don't have a theology degree, you might say, or I don't this or that. And instead of doing the scary thing and opening our mouths to talk about Jesus, we say, well, I just can't. I just can't. And I would say, one, I resonate with that. That resonates with me. I get that. It is scary. It can be at times. Maybe you're bolder than me. That's great. Go make disciples. But we don't want to use that as an excuse. And we don't want to be falsely humble. You can also see this in maybe sometimes people, you just act like either they don't have answers, they're afraid to share their opinion because really, we're just avoiding controversy. We're avoiding conflict. But we have to embrace some of that sometimes. Okay, humility also doesn't mean accepting mediocrity. Of saying, well, I'm not that good, so I'm just not going to try very hard. That's not what it means either. These are sort of pitfalls to avoid. The incarnational mission of God is also for us to obey and to follow. Because God has shown his nature in Jesus, in his value. He became a person. He left behind so much glory to come seek us. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can really fall into the same trap of seeking our own accolades and our own glory at the expense of the mission, at the expense of being incarnational. Hudson Taylor, Raise your hand if you heard of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, nobody. Great. Now you can learn something. That's what teaching's for. So Hudson Taylor, in 1865, started the China Inland Mission. And he pioneered a huge effort to reach the country of China with the gospel. And he's very famous for taking on Chinese culture in his effort. In that period, a lot of the Chinese had very particular haircuts, where it was basically shaven in the front but really long in the back. Hudson Taylor cut his hair the same way. And that's unusual, especially back then. For him, from his cultural standpoint, from his point of view, that's very odd. But he was actually trying to be like Jesus and, you know, not think of how should I look, how do I want to present myself to the world to make myself look good, but how can I take on other people's nature for the sake of sharing the gospel with them? I love the words of the Apostle Paul, who says that, I became all things to all men in order that I might win some. You're not going to win them all. Part of the problem with our evangelism efforts is we're being a little bit too picky about who we're trying to reach. We're trying to only reach people who look just like us, who have the same socioeconomic status as us, the same skin color, the same gender. But part of the lesson we can learn from Jesus in this is that it's not about that. It's about humility, and it's about having God's heart to reach the person who's lost. So Hudson Taylor is a great example for us. Paul's a great example. Let's talk about how that's been happening here a little bit. He's not here this morning, but I want to brag on my brother Curtis, nephew, who recently, he works as a neuroscientist. He's a PhD. He works here in Houston area. And recently he went to a neuroscientist convention up in Chicago, where I forgot how many thousand were there. It was a lot of people. And there had been a Christian neuroscientist breakfast, like a little club, you know, all these, I don't know if you know a lot about academics. I've only been to one academic conference like that, but there's little sub-interests and committees that break off. There's breakfasts and papers, and Curtis could tell you more about what his was like. I don't know. But one of the things they do is breakfast, and they had a Christian neuroscientist breakfast that had fallen by the wayside. And Curtis, and with the help from some of our members, organized a Christian neuroscientist breakfast at that convention in Chicago recently. I was so thrilled for him. It went really well, and I think it encouraged a lot of his peers in his field, and that is a great example of what it looks like to share Jesus in your world, because you can reach people that I can't reach. I'm not an investor. I'm not going to reach those folks. And so be thinking about, well, how can God use you? What are your circles? And whatever God has done in your life, what he's done in you, he wants to do through you. All right, so we have some opportunities for you to get involved. If you've been around, you know we have we're in a renewal process. We've got some strategies that we'd like to invite you into. One of the great ones that we just did recently is serving meals to the homeless at Impact, to our brothers and sisters who live outdoors. It's a great, great way to leave our lives of comfort and to go be in their world for a little while, and to understand, not just to serve them, but to talk to them, pray for them, worship with them if you can stay, and really walk shoulder to shoulder with them. What about FriendSpeak? We're thinking about starting some FriendSpeak stuff. If you know FriendSpeak is where you basically are partnered with a foreign local person here who's wanting to learn more English, and you just meet once a week as a friend and go through this one-page document, reading one paragraph from the Bible and going over the vocabulary words, helping them with the pronunciation and some comprehension, things like that. It's very low pressure, very good way to connect with somebody who's from a different background. And it will take some humility on your part. I've studied some languages and gone to other cultures and things like that. And I will just say this is kind of off topic because this is actually pretty easy. You're in your native tongue getting to share it with people. But man, learning a language, I just want to say, is very humbling. It takes a lot of humility to basically sound like a baby when you talk. And so that's what they're going through. They're here trying to succeed, and they do need to move up a little bit. Who knows? Or whatever their situation is. I don't know. Everybody's different. They need help, and it's an easy way to get involved. Maybe God is calling you to be friends with someone who needs help with their English. Oh, and tonight, I'm so glad that Jim mentioned that. I met Jim's cousin who's in charge of Next Generation Ministries this week. We had lunch. I was super impressed by what they're doing. That's a great ministry doing a lot to reach people from different cultures. And tonight, they're going to be here and hopefully show us some of their videos and things that they use to evangelize in different cultures and disciple people. It sounds like a really great thing. So I'd encourage you to come tonight to hear more about that. Another great way to be incarnational in your mission with people is just invite them to your house. There's no more personal way to get to know somebody than to break the barrier of the formality of meeting in a public place and kick your shoes off, so to speak, at the house and really go, okay, this is, because you get a little bit closer to who we are. We all project a little bit. I think it's just normal. When you go out in society, you're trying to put on a certain image, you have a professional life, and that's understandable. There are standards to, I get it. But having somebody over to your house is a great way to be like Jesus and to break down barriers and share bread together. I'm excited about Mahjong night. Hopefully we get that going and that you'll sign up. Anybody play Mahjong? Raise of hands. Come on, don't be shy. Mahjong players. Oh, I see one. Okay, great. I know you're not alone. And so these are bridges. Jesus, by becoming human, built a bridge for us to reach God. So all of these kinds of outreach are bridges of sorts to reach the world. Because of God's rich mercy in Christ, we're free from chasing our own greatness. That's one of the great privileges of living on this side of the cross and the victory of Christ is he's already won. You don't have anyone to impress. Amen. Yay. That's really good news. God sent Jesus to show us the heart of the Father. And so where Jesus is resurrected, he appears to his disciples. He said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. If you need prayers this morning, if you have questions about Jesus, if you're ready to take the next step of faith and to get baptized and to join God's story of redemption, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow.